The title of my talk this morning is Release from Imprisonment, and at this point I'll acknowledge Ian Coffey, who I've shamelessly plagiarised for this message. If you'd like a longer version of what I'm going to say, then I can provide that to you later if you'd like on a CD or in some other form. But it's a wonderful story and encouraging to us. The book of Acts describes the explosion of the gospel throughout the Roman world, the establishment of a church, and the acts of the Holy Spirit in miraculous ways, of lives changed, and the triumph of Christ in the face of bitter persecutions. We read a reliable account of the history and records of those who are called upon to defend their faith. And this scripture is a guide to all Christians in every age as we wait for the return of our Lord. In our readings this morning, we hear how the Apostle Peter, being in prison, awaiting trial and almost certain death. We read of him in the prison, awaiting trial and almost certain death. We read that Herod, and this was the grandson, not the Herod from the Bible when Jesus was born, but this is the grandson of that Herod. It's a dynastic name. We read that Herod had recently arrested and executed James, who was then the leader of the church, and that this had pleased the Jews, he said, to do this. James, Peter, and John were known as the leaders of the small Christian group at that time. This event occurred at the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We call that that's called the Passover. And not only is this a time of holy remembrance for Jews, but for the new church as well, being about 10 years after the death and resurrection of our Lord, Easter for us. As we read of this event, you might wonder why Herod needed such a heavy guard. Peter was chained at all times between two soldiers, with two more at the door, four squads of four soldiers, 24 hours a day. Peter was not known as a terrorist leader or having a militia or being violent. In fact, the group were known for their peaceful ways. Perhaps this Herod had heard stories of how the body of Jesus had somehow been stolen away in that other event. And however they'd done that and never recovered, he was wanting to make sure that this wasn't going to happen again, hence the soldiers. The resurrection of our Lord Jesus is a historical fact. It remains a historical fact, and one that is a point that atheists, for example, never wish to debate. Peter was sleeping, chained between two soldiers. Now, I looked for pictures about this, and it was a bit hard to come by, but most of the pictures show the guards slumbering away, but I don't think that was the case. The penalty for sleeping on watch was very severe in the ancient world, and in my mind, I think those guards were wide awake, and what happened without any of their knowledge. We read of an angel visiting Peter, who was sleeping between two guards. He was sleeping. Suddenly there was a light inside the cell. His chains fell off. The guard then, he went past more guards at the prison, and he passed the second and third guards, and finally an iron gate, a large iron gate to the prison, the Bible said, opened by itself. At that point, Peter realises that it is not a dream and finds his way to the home of John Mark, where the church is gathered. I imagine that there could not have been too many there. It wasn't a large church and it was a small house, presumably. But Peter knocks and eventually gains entrance, then leaves as he does not know how long it will be until the alarm is raised. We read in verse 5, the church was earnestly praying to God for him. They did not have the power to lobby. There was no legal appeal to Herod. The only resource they had was to pray and seek God's face and to see the authority of God in this situation. Moving on in this account, we read that in the morning there was no small commotion at the prison, and I think that's a real understatement. And after examining the guards, Herod had them executed. The prisoner had escaped. All those guards, the door was open and then closed, presumably. Where had he gone? What do we learn from this account? One thing we learn is that the real authority in the world does not lie with kings in palaces, or large aggressive nations, or great armies, or in vast wealth, but our God reigns. Herod wanted to destroy the church, and Herod himself was destroyed later in this same chapter in the book of Acts. God worked an amazing miracle, and the lesson to us is we can trust him no matter what our circumstances. Our God reigns. What do we learn about a praying church, fervently praying in a particular circumstance? They were just like us. They had no more resources. They were ordinary people in a situation of dire stress. They had no alternative. Do we expect God to answer our prayers, even in miraculous ways? There was no legal appeal open to them, and the situation looked hopeless. Are we open to seeing God act? We worship a God who calls into being things that are not, the creator of the universe. And he gives life to the dead. What do we expect to see when we ask God for something? Do we really expect him to act? Beware of prayer that is performance. What else do we learn from this story? We learn about imprisonment. Peter was in chains, tied between two guards, but we know that we too can be imprisoned too, not by bars or walls, but imprisoned sometimes by our circumstances. And some of the hardest imprisonments are those of the mind. Sometimes our imprisonment is of our own making, and sometimes it isn't. I wonder if there's anyone here this morning who feels that they are in a place they don't want to be at the moment. We can feel trapped, and we can find ourselves wishing that life for us could be so much better if only things were different. I wonder if there's someone here this morning who feels trapped and can't see a way out, or it's very hard for them. Elizabeth Elliot, the wife of Jim Elliot, who was martyred by the Alka Indians in the 1970s, I think, wrote these words. Speaking on the subject of suffering, she said, "Suffering, in my experience, is having what you don't want and wanting what you don't have. Having what you don't want and wanting what you don't have." And there are degrees of this. Some of it is minor. Some of it, for some of us, is very profound and very hard. Thinking some more about this story, I think there's three spiritual lessons we can learn from about imprisonment. And the first one is that providence. And providence is a word that talks about the actions of God. Providence, the first words I think that we can learn is that, and look at verse 1 in this reading, if you've got your Bibles with you. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some, including belonging to the church, intending to persecute them. And he had James, the brother of John, put to death. James is put to death, but in verse 8, Peter is released from heaven. One person faces death as a martyr, another is miraculously released. And we have to hold these things in tension. Why does God do some things, sometimes some ways and sometimes another? Providence is a mystery. We don't have God on a string. We know and believe that God can and does miraculously heal people, and we sincerely pray for this and practice in this church the laying on of hands. It's not about show, it's about ministering God ministering into people's lives. Do the people we pray for always get healed? We know the answer to that. No, they don't, as we would wish. But we are lifting them, and it's up to the grace of God working in our lives. Providence is a mystery. We don't have God on a string or organised to a formula or our amount of faith or how often we pray or in what way. Prayer isn't like that. And we often have to come and, like the men who brought their paralysed friend to Jesus, lowered him through the roof and laid him at Jesus' feet. That's all we can do, and ask God to take it from there. Providence is a mystery. Some of us may have been through a really hard time in the past year, and often at the end of that we have a question, why? It's okay to ask that question, but I have to say to you that for many of us, the answer to that question will not come to us this side of heaven. There's another question we can ask, how? God, how are you going to show your grace in this situation? To take something that's bad and bring into it things that are good. How are you going to strengthen, to give strength to those who are trying to carry on in such a heavy load, in such a way? Three spiritual lessons we can learn about the mystery of providence. It's okay to ask questions, to express doubt and fear. What's wrong is when we try to bury it or hide behind superficial answers or the wrong statement that says they didn't have enough faith. That's why God didn't answer that prayer. Or we didn't use the right formula or go to the right person. The Bible tells me that Jesus has the keys to death and hell, and that when one of God's children is called home, that's not a mistake or an accident. We are called to live by faith and not by sight. And that means that there are many times in our lives when we have to say, Lord, I don't understand this. I can't make sense of it. But I do trust you, because when we walk by faith, we walk by faith and not by sight. It's all right to admit that life is a mess, but that God is good. Even when everything is going wrong, I will trust him. I will honour him. I will praise him. And there's a quality that comes about in the sacrifice of praise. When life is really hard, Scripture reminds us to rejoice and give thanks in all circumstances. And in that faith, in that act, faith grows. The next spiritual lesson, firstly, providence is a mystery. We don't always know how God will answer our prayer. The next point is that prayer is mighty. The believers were gathered and were praying for Peter, and in the first instance, they missed the fact that he's knocking at the door. What a miracle. Would you and I be much the same? Yes, I'm afraid I would. Praying our hearts out. And God has already answered it. The word earnestly praying in the Scripture, this word means to stretch, to strain, to work hard at something. And the same word is used when Jesus was in the garden praying before his crucifixion. And the Bible says he was praying so hard that drops of sweat like blood fell to the ground. That's what it means to pray earnestly, and these believers were doing that. Prayer is mighty. The church was saying, we've got nowhere else to go. You are our only chance. I wonder what God is saying about that imprisonment that some of us might feel when we feel helpless and feel trapped or imprisoned by something. We can't always make sense of God's ways, but we need to learn the power of prayer and how long it sometimes takes us to realise this. There's a song that says, what a friend we have in Jesus, all our griefs and sins to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Chuck Colson, some of you will remember that name, was sent to prison for his part in the Watergate scandal. And he said, every morning we used to meet in the White House with the president, a small group of us. And sometimes Henry Kissinger would say, gentlemen, the decisions we're going to make today will affect the history of the world. Colson used to say, I used to say that real power lay in the palace of the powerful. But when I met Jesus, I discovered that real power lay in the hands of the powerless. Real power lays in the hands of the powerless. People who believe and trust in God, the creator of the universe, who created something out of nothing, who gave his life for us, his own son, for our sin. Here are some quotes from Chuck Colson. The last one there says, our character is determined not by our circumstances, but our reaction to those circumstances. The third lesson, first one is, providence is a mystery. The second one is, prayer is mighty. Prayer is mighty. The third one is, peace is a miracle. In verse 6, we read of Peter, and this is a really charming part, a wonderful part of this story of Peter in prison. What was Peter doing? Was he praying earnestly for his release? Was he praying for God to do something? Peter was asleep. He was so fast asleep, the angel had to strike him, the Bible says, strike him in the side to wake him up. And it's somewhat humorous, but peace is a miracle. Peter knows what the verdict will be. There is no mystery to him. He knows it's a foregone conclusion that shortly before that James had been executed, his turn was next. There was going to be a show trial to please the Jews, and then he was going to be executed, but he was sleeping. How could he sleep at times like this? Well, let's read Peter's own words about what he said. And I'm reading now from 1 Peter chapter 1. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him, and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Peter could sleep between those two guards, facing execution, knowing that his soul was safe. He'd achieved the salvation owed to him by Jesus, given to him by Jesus. You are achieving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your soul. The peace of God is a miracle. Paul described it as the peace of God that passes all understanding. Some of us have seen Christians in their last times, and they know they are expected in heaven and can't wait to get there. One said, I'm at a time in my life where I have more friends in heaven than I have on earth. That is what it means to have confidence, hope, trust, and believing in a God who gives eternal life. If you're an imprisoned Christian today, it may be your job. It may be where the circumstances of life God has placed you. It may feel like a tunnel with no light. Whatever the circumstance of your imprisonment, God is able to meet you where you are. There is no prison that God cannot release you from. Jesus said, I've come to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, the recovery of sight for the blind, and to release the oppressed and those who are held in prison. If you're a person who feels trapped and nowhere to go, or it's in a hard place, I hope that you'll gain courage and confidence from the faith that we have in Jesus Christ, from his word, from Jesus himself. Providence is a mystery, but prayer is mighty. But peace is a miracle, and that's open to all of us. I'd like to finish with these final words from the book of Romans that will be familiar to you, but they're a great comfort to us. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Our final song, thank you, is What a Friend We Have in Jesus.